And we said this for our Easter sermon this year, because when we talk about Easter, you know, you have to talk about the crucifixion and what God Jesus crucified, him speaking truth to power. So first off, let's talk about the gospel. What is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news. Anybody else?
Those four chapters in the New Testament.
Okay.
The four books in the New Testament.
Are you Googling it?
No.
I saw you on your phone.
I'm taking screenshots.
Oh, okay. I was like, darling, that's cheating.
I'm still logged in. No, I meant to say, the gospel, when I think of the gospel, I think of, like, I guess, like, the root or the foundation.
Okay.
So.
Yeah. So, you good? So, we're going to look at the gospel. The word euangelion is used throughout scripture so many times.
Oh my God.
And it is a very big deal, and it has both a political context and a religious context, okay? And in the Septuagint, they use the word euangelion as well, especially in Isaiah. Which is a political term that usually announces the birth of a king, or it proclaims good tidings or victory. So we are going to look at five different passages today where the word the gospel is used. The word is euangelion or euangelomai, which is like the middle tense of the verb, which you don't really need to know that much about. The important thing, which means to bring good news or to proclaim good news. Any time in the scripture that you see today says good news, that's the word basically euangelion. So the gospel. So what we're going to do is I'm going to divide you up and give you passages. And you're going to look, how is the term gospel used in your passage? What is the good news? And what is the definition of the gospel according to your passage? To come back together, and like I said, when you study scripture and do what's called a word study, you take a word and you look at all the different times it is used in scripture. Obviously, we don't have time for that. So I broke it down into seven of my favorites and passages that use the word gospel. And so we're going to start with the Old Testament passages. So that's Tracy and Anna. So I don't know who's speaking for you guys, but how is the term gospel used in your passage? Sis, because you guys have three. You can read it and then answer it, yeah.
So our first one is Isaiah 49 through 11. It says, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And for this one, we said that the good news is that God is powerful and he is a leader.
Mm-hmm.
That was Isaiah what, 11?
49 to 11.
And what is the good news in that passage?
Where does it say it?
Yeah, sorry, reread the, just that.
"You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain." And then it says it again, "You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid."
Cool. All right, Anna, the next one.
It's Isaiah 52:7-10. And it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God."
Mm-hmm.
And it says the good news, how beautiful are the mountains, on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news.
Mm-hmm.
And the good news is basically the Lord will bear his holy arm in the sight of the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he also said that he is a peace-bearing Savior.
Awesome. And your last passage?
The last one is Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve on Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty, instead of ashes, the oil of joy, instead of mourning, and a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruins of the city that have been devastated for generations." And this one, it had the good news in the beginning. It said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And there are a couple of parts. It said, like, comforting and when mourning and grieving and bringing joy. So he said, God is a healer.
Awesome. So if you had to define gospel according to your passages, how would you define it?
Good news.
Good news of what, though?
God's salvation.
Okay, good news of God's salvation. All right, and we're going to go continue kind of chronologically. So Luke 2, you're up.
Me?
Yep.
"And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favors rest.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." Yeah, so the term gospel, I wrote down some things, but then I was like listening and I was like, Okay, so initially I wrote down, it was like announcing the birth of the Savior and the delivery of God's ultimate gift.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I said, how it's used.
Okay.
Basically the announcement of birth.
Yeah.
Of life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, things that just, good news is like where and who it was, like, I guess information. They were just sharing information.
Yes.
News
requires information.
Yeah. Yeah. So the definition of gospel, I feel like in here, is like based on his name, life given, and you know, I just see like an overarching thing is like joy.
Mm-hmm.
And favor.
Awesome. Cool. All right, Luke 4.
That's me. I'm
You can summarize. It's a longer passage.
Yeah, it is longer. Yeah, okay. No, I'm going to read it, but I'm also going to pause and talk through it.
Okay.
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it. He found the place where it is written, what they had read earlier, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me, to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Pause. So the reason I asked how's this term gospel used in your passage, I would argue that's not. It's used in Isaiah, and he's just quoting it. And then, if it had stopped here, I would have said the good news is that Jesus has come to spread the good news, free the prisoners, recover the blind of their sight, free the oppressed. It's the year of God's favor. But of course, it doesn't end there. There's more. So it changes how I view how the gospel is viewed. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zephirath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman in Syria." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So now in that context, Jesus is like, "I'm here to do all the things you want me to do, but I'm not doing it for you." And they're like, "We're going to kill you." And Jesus is like, "I'm leaving." That's kind of what happened. So like, I feel like because that was included, it's there, the gospel is, according to my passage, is something that will get you run out of town.
Yeah.
That's how I'm leaving it.
That's fair.
Yeah.
I think it often will get you run out of town.
Yeah.
And then I forget what Luke passage you have.
I have Luke 3.
Oh, whoops, my bad.
Yeah.
But he also has 4. Yeah,
like,
so.
I'm all over the place. For Luke 3 is basically about John the Baptist. The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them, "I baptized you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He clears his threshing floor and gather wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. So proclaiming the good news in this context is basically the promise of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And that includes both some good and some bad. Like there's the gathering of the good and the burning of the bad. So then Corinthians 15:1-11. "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. From what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, but some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared also to me as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So this gospel is basically what Paul taught, and by this you are saved, specifically referring to Christ died for our sins, buried, raised on third day, and then spread it through the apostles, disciples, and even Paul. And so that one, it was interesting that we kind of focus on Paul at the end. I'm kind of an oddball here. But in all both of them, like my understanding is it's a proclamation of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah.
Yeah. Proclamation of salvation. It is very much a proclamation. And Winston, you're right. Like, I included the in part of that because a lot of times we just want to stop where it's like, I came to proclaim good news to the poor. And then, like, and we're done. And scene. And then it's like, no. Then everybody, no, at first, everyone was kind of like, oh, like this, like they liked it. And they're like, but isn't this Joseph's son, you know, Joseph the carpenter? He, like, you know, I'm not. You know, I remember when he was a kid and, you know, he, like, fell and scraped his knee and I'm not that impressed with him. And Jesus, like, you know, he responds because there's a reason you're never accepted. A prophet is never accepted in their hometown. Because if you're a youngest child, you know, when you go home, you are always a youngest child. Like, it does not matter. You will always be the youngest child when you go home. And it's the same thing with older child. You will always be the oldest child. Like, it's like, oh, you have to do this. Why? Because you're the oldest. Congratulations. Right? Those roles we get in our lives stick with us. And so there's that, but it is. The gospel will get you run out of town. And here's the thing. What we have around circa 9 BC is on coins, we have the word euangelion for the birth of Caesar Augustus. The proclamation of his birth, right, is used the same word that we use in the New Testament, the gospel, right? And Luke uses it way more often than Matthew uses it like twice. Mark, I can't remember if it uses it all. And then John's the one that doesn't use it at all because John's always kind of more talking about fulfillment. And Luke was a very learned man. Right? He was a doctor. He studied. He researched before he wrote this, right? So that word was a very intentional choice. This was not someone who was like, oh, hey, it's a coincidence. I'm using this term that, you know, the leader in power uses, right? It would kind of be like today if we stole the phrase make America great again and we're like, we're going to use it for this instead. And granted, we don't have the momentum to change that, but, like, it would be a very telling, like, no, we're going to talk about this. Like, we're changing this. It's a very intentional taking of the phrase. And it is a very intentional proclamation, just using that word, that the new king has come. Because it was most often used in pagan literature and Greek literature as a proclamation of a king coming. That's without, so it is a political statement.
So the gospel is the proclamation.
In is most often used that way in extra biblical literature. Like in the
have to be a king, but that's often where the context was created.
Yes. And so it is always a proclamation. Right? And so when I have to summarize gospel as it's used in the New Testament, this is my the gospel is the formal proclamation of the kingdom of Christ is here, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Take your pick. So, like, it is a proclamation that there is a new kingdom here. And we lose that sometimes because we don't live in a world with active kings and queens that are influencing our lives necessarily. So, like, this was a huge political statement because you can't, and especially in this world, you can't have multiple kings, right? Caesar was king. And then Jesus, and then you have these, like, upstarts, right? These Jewish upstarts starting to spread around that there's a new king, right? And they're like, and Jesus, I love when he says, like, I know have a kingdom which you know nothing about, right? And everyone's like, what are you, you can't be king, like Caesar's king. And so like, this is a huge proclamation because if Jesus is king, it means everybody else isn't, right? It means that Caesar isn't. It means that Caesar will bow down to Christ. It means that Trump will bow down. It means that Kim Jong-un and that Putin and Zelensky and all of your other world leaders are all going to bow down no matter what they do. They are not ultimately king. And so it is a very, very big statement because there are a lot of people in power in this world that when they hear that, they rebuff at that or they get angry, right? How dare you say there's someone who has more power than me, right? And so like, we have to remember that you can't make the gospel apolitical. Like you just can't, because the gospel sits there and says, Jesus is king. And being king, like, the king doesn't share his power, right? The king is the ultimate authority. And that's really hard for a lot of people to wrap their minds around. So, so if Jesus is king, then everybody else isn't. Very basic, but also, like, we lose this a lot when we start following people, whatever political party, like, unfortunately, our political realm in the U.S. specifically has become tangled up with often a certain party, and often like they attach like God to it, and God, Jesus doesn't share his throne, right? Like the disciples were not on the cross with him, right? Like that's what made Jesus so angry. Remember when John, James and John were like, let me sit with you at your right hand. And Jesus was like, can you drink the cup that I drink? And they were like, yeah, of course. And Jesus is like, you don't get it, right? None of the disciples were with Jesus as he was beaten to death. And in this, I mean, they weren't actively getting beaten to death and crucified as well. And many of them ran off. Like, they were like, oh, this is scary. I'm out. Like, I don't know what's happening. I feel for them, right? Because when you have you're like, he is the Messiah. And then all of a sudden he is beaten, broken, and bloodied. And you're like, I think I backed the wrong horse, right? Like, I'm in the wrong spot. Like, I think I was wrong. Right? There is doubt there. But only one person has ever been able to face what Jesus faced, right? And I love that Jesus gathers his disciples back up again. Luke, you had your hand up, so I don't want to...
Oh, just the... you're talking about not one king, but also not one nation. Like, I think that really shows up in the passage that Winston read, where, you know, like, the original Isaiah was, you know, freedom for capture, so the day of vengeance. And Jesus, like, just tucks that out entirely. And then when everybody's like, okay, where does that come from? He's like, you know, die. Isaiah, you know, healed this enemy general from leprosy. Mm-hmm. And during the famine, when all of our people were starving, he gave, you know, this unlimited oil to this widow, you know, from a different country. Like, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you're absolutely right. It's not just, it is a kingdom that takes over the entire world, which has been like the goal of world leaders and like every supervillain ever is like, I'm going to take over the world, right? And like, really, I always loved this. This was an episode of Lizzie McGuire when I was a kid. And I know. And Gordon was like, you know, why do they always try to take over the world? Like, do you know how much like work that would be? There's a landslide in Asia and you have to deal with it. Right? Like, but like everybody, like that's what evil wants is power. Right? And God's like, I have all of the power. Right? I'm already king. And God's like, I will share with you. I want to give you my blessings. Right? I want to pour out my power onto you. And meanwhile, we have this world that's so full of sin that people are trying to do power grabs and trying to get these things. And it's like, I already have them all. Like, Jesus is like, I got it. And I'm in charge. All right. So, Jesus wasn't crucified because he told people to love one another. Right? That's a misunderstanding because sometimes people, I think of Good Omens, right? Which is the weird story of an angel and a demon that fell in love with Earth and are trying to prevent the apocalypse. That's in a nutshell. But they do a flashback to lots of different times in history, and they are there when Jesus is getting crucified, And then the angel looks over because he doesn't know what's going on. And he's like, what is he? What did he say that got everyone so upset? He said he told them to love one another. Right? And like a lot of times that's what people think. Oh, Jesus said love one another. And that's what got him killed because we don't like love. That is not what got Jesus killed. It's not what got Martin Luther King Jr. killed. It's not what gets Gandhi killed. It's not what get any of these people killed. Because everybody, even today, is like, oh yeah, Jesus, he was a great leader. Like, he was a great religious thinker, right? Loving, you ask almost any person on the street, and they will say, love one another, that's a good thing. I agree, right? But he's crucified because he proclaimed himself king. That's what gets him crucified, right? The religious leaders wanted to crucify him because he proclaimed himself the Messiah, and Rome had to deal something with him because he proclaimed himself king. Because, like, Pilate was like, I don't really want to kill you. Like, I'm not that interested in this. Can you maybe, like, say anything that will let me let you go? And Jesus is like, well, I am king, right? Like,
different.
Yeah, yes, yes. But like that's what gets Jesus killed, right? And again, when you speak truth to power, it will cost you. When you speak truth to power, like even the people you grew up with who like you at least thought kind of loved you or supported you, you know, they'll still run you out of town, right? They'll still crucify you because power doesn't like truth, right? Because truth says that power doesn't have any real authority outside of Jesus Christ. Yeah, so speaking truth to power will cost you every time. How much it will cost you, I don't know. There are many Christians before us who have died for it, right? In fact, while I was in seminary, there was this, they took over like our Great Hall area and they put up this huge display and timeline of different missionaries that went to China, right? And so many of them died. And now China has one of the largest growing populations of Christianity in the world. And some of my Chinese friends, I thought the display was cool, but like my Chinese friends were weeping as they looked at it because they were like, these are the people who died so that I could know Christ. Mm-hmm. And it was a very different thing for them. And this took years, right? This was decades, right, of trying to get into China, trying to make way for China. And a lot of them didn't get to see fruit, the sight of eternity, right? Like they didn't, they just knew that they were called to go. And they did, and they were faithful, and it got them killed. And the same thing has happened in other countries as well. Japan has often killed, unfortunately, several people. Obviously, countries that are still closed to this day, like can get people killed. Africa, all of this. And I would also, even in America, and it's not the same thing because when America you seek truth to power, what gets you killed is when you attack money, right? Like when you attack the structures in America, right? Because Martin Luther King Jr. was martyred, right? Like, and yes, we're like, oh, well, it was because he was like trying to end segregation and he was trying to talk about the economy and all these other things. And he's like, no, he was telling people to live the power of the gospel in their lives, right? And there were a lot of real world issues that he was speaking about, like ending segregation, ending this like way we treat workers, right? He was killed at a rally for garbage collectors, like workers who were trying to protest to, you know, get a decent wage. And the U.S. government attacked him, right? So we always like to think about these as like foreign things. The U.S. government called him a communist. The FBI had a watch list on him. Like, there's all these things that we don't think about because we're like, we're a Christian country, right? But we're not. We never have been. And like, people here die for the gospel as well. So we're not excluded from that. It's very easy to be, oh, well, you know, if you go missionary over there, you're probably going to die. And sometimes we're not even called to death, right? Sometimes it's, we get called either into poverty or to be alone or to be ostracized. Like, it can be really hard. And there's no way that I can say that speaking truth to power won't hurt you. Right? They crucified Jesus, so why can we expect any better?
Yeah. I'm just thinking, you know, here it's going to be Christians who will They'll kill you in Jesus' name.
Yes. It's the same thing that they did to Jesus. They killed. And there are plenty of people, like when Martin Luther King, like they thought they were serving God by hating him. Like, yeah, and it's crazy to me. And it's easy, right? Because we're now so many decades away from that we can all, like, pretty much universally, we can be like, oh, that was wrong, right? And then yet today, when we see injustice, we're still fighting over the same things because people get attached to their power. Like, power is just like money, a root of all kinds of evil. Like, because people like power because it feels good to be in charge, right? I'll never forget the time Nadine was 3 years old. And I was in my kids' ministry office, and we were just talking, and she was like, you know, it makes me sad that God's in charge. And I was like, why? She said, because I want to be in charge. And I was like, same. I understand that, because isn't that the heart of all of us? Like, when Eve takes that apple, you will be like God. What does it mean to be like God? To have a whole lot of power. Yes.
I don't think it's just power. I think power is too abstract.
Mm-hmm.
Power, like, you're not wrong to call it power, but power, we talk about power and it's just an abstract concept. Instead, we care about the power of the dollar. How much the dollar can get me. We care about comfort. What this will cost me or it's not cost me. We care about just ease and simplicity and why do you have to rock the boat? And you can argue, like that is power, but it's not the type of power we normally think about. The fact is that we are a very rich country, and just our everyday life, we are exerting power. We just don't see it. Like, how much power does it take to fill your gasoline? Your car. Like, there is a lot of, military power in the Middle East just to be able to fill your gas tank. But there's so many webs of power that are just invisible to us just to live in the comfort that we have in our everyday life.
Yeah, there's lots of different ways. Power can also look like privilege, right?
Yeah.
Like, we've talked about privilege before, right? Like, and those who have it never notice they have it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, because unless you're going to take some real, like, a step back and to look,
mm-hmm.
you know? Because you can't, it's kind of like, the fish swimming in water that says, what is water? Like, you can't identify something that is around you. And when you have enough money, that is a type of power that you don't really think about because it never feels like enough money in this country. Right? I do, of course, because it's Easter, we're going to talk about one of the resurrection passages. This is one of, this is, Luke's my favorite. Also, I felt like,
you're lucky.
Luke is my, my favorite telling of the resurrection story. And we specifically looked at several passages of Luke, like I said, because in Luke and Acts, it uses the word euangelion a lot. But I love Luke's passage of the resurrection, and you'll be able to see why. So here we go. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I love that line because how often do we look for living things in dead things, right? When we get like chase dopamine highs, right? Whether it's video games or Netflix episodes or pornography or alcohol or drugs, what have you. We chase things because we're looking for the living among the dead all of the time. And guess what? He is not here, right? Like, it's not there. We keep going after these things that are dead, and it's not there. But our life isn't. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Right? And I can't blame them because it's really easy to have judgment, right? Because we got these like 21st century eyes and we're like, well, he said he was going to come back like 2 chapters ago. Come on, right? But
we
like.
Need to be a bridge version. We don't get all the other stuff.
Yeah.
Why do you think that we come back to the tomb every day? We're trying to make sure.
Yeah.
Maybe innately faintly, subconsciously, they were just trying to make sure. They didn't remember until just now.
Well, it's so easy to forget about the life God promises us when we're looking in a tomb.
Yeah.
And tombs look different for all of us, right? Whether we're searching a relationship that has run its course and we need to let it go, whether we're, addicted to insert XYZ, because I think we're addicted to, we talk about the addiction crisis with opioids. I think we're addicted to a lot of things, like our phones, shopping, Netflix, or insert whatever subscription service you prefer. Like, we've got addictions that we keep searching for in these tombs, and we're like, there's got to be life here eventually. It's not there. And then we remember, right? Oh, wait. It's like this waking up and you're like, wait a second, I was happier when I was praying. I don't know why I'm not praying, like, in my daily life, or I'm not doing this. And so it's the same kind of remembrance. And then when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Obviously, the 11 is now, because it was the 12, but then Judas Iscariot. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, right? But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And I love that verse so much because how many times as a woman have you been told you're too emotional, you're too hysterical, you don't know what you're talking about, right? Like, here is like the, that's nonsense. They're like, an angel's told me God is alive. And all of the men are like, no. That's why, because all of the scriptures talk about how the gospels didn't believe the women, except for Mark, because it ends abruptly. Mark was never finished. That's why Mark has such a harsh, drastic ending. Like, it just goes, it ends with, they didn't tell anyone because they were afraid. And then, like, it's like, and what? Anyway. All of them mention this, but Luke is the only one that says, because it seemed like nonsense. Like, why didn't you believe the women? Well, it seemed like nonsense to us. Like, people don't raise from the dead. That's not a thing that happens. And I can say that in our own world, sometimes people share things. I'll give you a really good example. So a while ago, and this seemed like nonsense to me, but I was like, I don't know. But I did have hesitancy. Vlad was sharing to me about the president of El Salvador and what he did to get rid of the gangs that were over their streets and running over everything and how he became so harsh and he put them all in jail. And I was like, I never heard anything about that. That seems a little extreme. And if you hear Vlad tell the story, it sounds really extreme. This is my very condensed version. And you all know Vlad, right? So I was a little hesitant. I was like, I'm sure that's mostly true, but some of that seems a little far-fetched, right? And then fast forward to today, where we're getting pictures of all the jails and like this is a jail for the gang members and different things. And it's like, oh, like, maybe I should have been like really, I thought he was exaggerating. He was not exaggerating at all, right? Because sometimes when it's outside of our concepts and context, like, people don't raise from the dead, right? We're like, that's not real. So, like, that's nonsense. It's the same thing, unfortunately, we have today when Black people have tried to tell white people about white privilege, and they're like, that's not a thing. Why are you talking nonsense? I've never experienced racism. That's my favorite. Yeah, of course you haven't.
It just reminds me of, like, my dad trying to explain to, so his wife's, one of her best friends are Indonesian, and she felt obligated to be able to host her son's birthday or at least invite people to a birthday party for him that he was hosting because I'm mom, right? And he was trying to explain to her that's not right. She's like, what do you mean? And then so he was like, okay, let's look at it like this. If your coworker did this, and then you did that to your coworker, oh, I would never do that to my coworker. And it's all like, think about what you said. And she's like, oh.
Yeah.
I'm still his mom. Yeah. It's like, I mean.
Yeah. You know, and so like, and so again, that like, we have to, one, I do think there's this call to like believe people, or at least to trust, to trust that they are, that the, what they are speaking is the way they understand reality. Because it might seem like nonsense to you, but sometimes we have to kind of meet people where they are. And I think the Gospels, I'm getting a little tangential here, so I'm going to close this thought, but I think the Gospels and the stories are full of people who miss the point, right? Because they're not willing to engage with what was actually said. And then Peter, however, oh, gotta love Peter, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So I love Peter, right? Because he's like, I'm going to go see. Everyone else is like, I don't believe this. That's nonsense. Peter's like, I'm going. Like, and the reason I also like Luke a little bit better than John is because John, I feel like, had some petty thing against Peter because
John was faster.
John was faster. Like, he goes out of his way to mention that he's faster. Yeah, like, because he's like, but the disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter, right? And there's just this thing there that every time I read that, I'm like, I feel like there was something happening there that you were mad at Peter. You know, it was an ongoing, like, you know, who was faster. Anyway, so I do enjoy the fact that Luke doesn't. It doesn't get into the pettiness. And, like, I love this, too, because, like, the women just told him what had happened. But still, he left wondering to himself what had happened. The women were like, Jesus rose from the dead. The angels told us. Peter's like, let me go see. Hey, there's nothing here. I wonder what could have happened.
Oh, my God.
Like, I think there is, like, because Peter clearly believes something happened, right? Like, out of everybody, he's the only one, well, besides John, that, like, run to the tomb, right? And even John mentions he stops outside the tomb.
Right.
Peter's the one who goes in because Peter, as we talked about before, he's all in every time, right? Like, Peter does not think twice, right?
Yeah.
Like, he is not
like
the Thomas.
Going into a tomb, like, because the dead were unclean and stuff, so probably, there was definitely a,
and yet the women were going into the tomb?
To prepare the body, yes.
Yeah.
And they would have, no, they would have cleansed themselves afterwards.
Okay.
But there are a lot
of,
not
touch the dead. So.
Well, and I just, but I love that. But even Peter, as he runs into this tomb and he's like, oh my God, maybe it's real. And then he still wonders what happened. Because, you know, I have this affinity towards Peter because he's just that, like, let's just bulldoze in. Like, that's how I play D&D every time. Let's run into the tomb. That it is called the Tomb of Horrors. I'm running in.
Like, that's so wonderful about it.
Yeah.
Every 5 feet, there could a trap that kills you.
Yes. Or you can run in anyway, right? And then, but Peter still doesn't get it, right? And he's the same way as my D&D character. Runs head fullest, and then Nezrid is always like, why did this end up poorly? I don't understand. And so we have that here. And so one, like, I know it's so hard in the world of social media, in my opinion. Like, I am so glad Jesus didn't come today. Because I don't believe anything on the internet anymore. And, like, you should take everything you see with a grain of salt, right? Like, because everybody is skewing everything for an agenda. And you'll read the real news story and you'll be like, okay, that was true, but it wasn't exactly that, right? And so you have to read everything with a grain of salt. So there is this sense of, like, yes, whenever anyone tells stories about what they've seen Jesus do and stuff, especially if it's a viral video, I'm always a little bit like, eh, I don't know if I believe you, right? And social media has really skewed our ability to believe things. But also at the same time, even when people were hearing it word of mouth, there is this, like, I don't know if I believe this. And so sometimes we have to trust that God is moving. And I'm of the opinion, like, if you don't know it's true, if you didn't see it or hear about it directly from someone you trust, don't share it. Because when it comes out to be false, I think it does more damage, right? But when you know someone, like, who was there or you saw it, I think it's important to proclaim it.
Yeah.
Anyway, go ahead.
I'm reminded of, like, the Ashford revival 2 or 3 years ago. I actually mentioned this last year. Last week. But, there was this really good reaction article by Nadia Blois-Weber, who basically was talking about, like, you know, like, both wanting and not quite sure whether or not to believe it was authentic type thing, but basically just kind of talking about their feelings about, like, whether or not to trust it was real, but also wanting it to be real and, you know, at the same time honoring their own tradition. But it was really good and reflective of that, you know, how I felt it was a wise reaction and honest exploration of her feelings in reaction to the holy thing that was happening, but also through very social media and, you know, trending and everything else. And,
No, it's very hard. And I think social media makes it harder. And the fact that people want to tie Christ to a political party or to get money, like so many people make money off of Christ's name, right? And so, like, it gets really hard. What do I believe? And I always come back to, well, I believe in Jesus, right? Like, I believe that he rose from the dead. And I can look past a lot if we can agree on that, right? And, like, I believe that he is capable of many of the things people say that he did. Whether or not he did some of the things that, like, get showy, right? Like, I know Bethel Church, like, some people were saying they put glitter in the vents or something to make it look like gold dust. I don't really know the whole story. I just know there's different theories going on about Bethel. There's always something, and it's either, yes, it was, and you have one side saying, yes, this was God, and the other side saying, no, it wasn't. And I don't know. But I do know that God is capable of doing all of those things, and I trust him to move. And that's where you have to stand, right? Like, that's where we stand. And the God raises the dead. He raised you and I who are dead. And some things seem like nonsense to us, but, like, get up and go see. That's the other thing.
Yeah.
Get up and go see. Because as dumb as Peter is, right? He is always he is also the one that Jesus said, you are the rock that I will build my church on. And, like, you know, if you're picking rocks, Peter would not be your first rock to pick, right? Usually, you know, you're going to pick someone who maybe isn't going to rush in first thing, right? But God chose Peter, and he chose us. And it's important to remember, like, get up and go see. Don't just sit back and be like, that's nonsense. Get up as much as you are able to and go see. All right. So, and then Jesus defeated every enemy, including death. This is one of those things, when I talk to friends who love Harry Potter, they don't realize that that she's quoting scripture when she says the last enemy to be defeated will be death. And people think that's a J.K. Rowling Harry Potter quote. It is not. It's very important to me that you know that. Just like Abraham Lincoln's not the one that originally penned "A house divided against itself will not stand." They are not the original authors. Anyway, like, Jesus defeats death. No matter what is in your life and whatever is dying or dead today in America, Jesus defeated it. And I take joy and comfort in the fact that, one, sometimes things need to die so new life can be born. Sometimes things are so corrupted, right, that there's no real way to save it without death so something new can be born. That's the whole story of the gospel, right? That our hearts were so full of sin that there was no hope unless they died and were born again, right? And so that is the message that Jesus is sending to us. And I think today in America, as we see so much, so many of our institutions, our constitution and judicial branches and things, like, some of them are dying. I think we can all agree on that. But, like, our hope is not based on the American government system. Our hope is based on Jesus Christ, who conquers death. And the good news is that Jesus is king, and oh, what a mighty king he is. Like, that's the good news, that we are living in the kingdom of God. And so America can do the things that it wants to do because it is not God's kingdom. But it cannot defeat God.